Let's bow in prayer. Eternal Father, the author and finisher of our faith, creator of all that is and sustainer of all creation, our strength, our fortress, our deliverer. You are our stronghold and our horn of plenty. You are our shield, a refuge into whom we can flee. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have given to us in these past days, and thank you for all that you have done for us. But most of all, thank you for choosing us, for calling us, for giving us spiritual life in Christ when we were hopelessly dead in sin. Thank you, Father, for your great grace, your great mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for all your blessings. This morning we come to you as a needy people. We have been in battle. And we thank you because you have walked before us and you have prepared our way. We ask you, our Father, as we come to you this morning, to forgive us for our sins and sinfulness. Many times we have knowingly, wantingly disobeyed you and turned again to ourself. For that, we ask your forgiveness, and we pray that you'll minister to us and speak to us in such a way that we will not go there again. We pray that you will encourage us in whatever way you know works to hide your word, so that when we're tempted, we have defense. Help us to be self-controlled and alert, knowing that we deal with an enemy who seeks nothing more, nothing less than to destroy us. And so, Father, we need what you have for us today. And I thank you for the way you have ministered in the past week to those walking with burdens, to those who are heavy laden. I thank you for the ministry that you have given to deliver. And I pray that you will continue to minister. And there are those who are here this morning that need that very same strength. And Father, there are those here this morning who need to give their hearts to you. And I pray that in this hour and through the ministry of your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you will speak to them in such a way that they change their life forever and allow you to be the sovereign Savior and Lord of their life. I do thank you for this great land where we can gather without fear of persecution. And I thank you for all the freedoms that are ours. I thank you for the way you have blessed us. I thank you for your great patience with America, and I pray, Father, that you will cause her to turn her face back to you. God, we need revival, and you are the only one that can cause that to happen. And so, Father, it is our prayer this morning that all over this great land, as the word is preached, you will speak to the hearts of your adopted children in such a way that they are determined to stand fast in the liberty you've given them. And I do thank you for these people. I thank you that so many of them care, so many of them work tirelessly in ministry for you. And I thank you for the burden that we have for this community. I pray, our Father, that all we do will reach out and cause them to see that Jesus and Jesus alone is the answer. As we turn our attention to the preaching of the word and we look at this great doctrine of spiritual life that you have given us, we pray that you will continue to teach us and help us understand at a higher level the value, the importance, the accountability and responsibility of this priceless gift called salvation that you have given to us. So I pray, Father, this morning that you will preach. I pray that it will be your Spirit that teaches. Pray, Father, that you'll change our lives. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week talking about this great doctrine of regeneration. It is the third in the study of what all God does when we are called to be saved. It is God that chooses. We studied that. It is God that calls. We studied that. It is God that gives spiritual life. He changes us from being spiritually dead. You remember that we said regeneration is a secret act of God, where he freely gives or imparts to us spiritual life in Christ. It is totally the work of God. It is something that only he can do, because if he doesn't do it, it won't get done. And we talked about that last week, and I've given you all the stuff that should be on your outline so you can review. We are looking at it, and we're going to start with the second part this morning. And the other thing that we need to know about this is that it is a mystery to us. In all of Scripture, God does not tell us how he gives us new life, just that he does. Earlier, we read from John chapter 3, verse 8, and one of those verses was verse 8 that says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going." And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It is a mystery how God touches us and changes us from being spiritually dead in sin to spiritually alive in Christ. But I want to show you something. Would you please go to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Those three verses are a description of every human being that's born. We are given new life in Christ. But before that happens, we're all here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Paul explicitly tells us in verse 3 that we're completely dead in body, soul, and spirit. Now, if somebody asks you the question, "Do you believe that all people are body, soul, and spirit, or just body and soul?" How would you answer? Let me ask you this. What do you believe about that? And you say, "Well, I guess I never thought of that." Well, you ought to. The Bible talks a lot about the body, the soul, and the spirit. And the short answer is, it doesn't make any difference how you believe, but it does make a difference that you understand that in order to spend eternity with Christ, in order to avoid an eternal hell, you must ask God to give you spiritual life. You have to come to him and say, "I do not want to remain spiritually dead." And when we read passages like this, we understand that we are absolutely dead in Christ. And you remember I told you last week, God has to give us spiritual life because dead people can't do anything. Now, if you were paying attention here, as I read in verse 3, it says that we gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. You say, wait a minute, this is confusing. First you tell us dead people can't do anything, and then you tell us that even though we're spiritually dead, we go about gratifying the desires of our sinful nature. Which is it? It is one thing. And maybe this will help. And I don't know if they still do this or not, but it used to be that when a prisoner was taken from their cell to the place where they were going to be executed, those guards who were walking around him would take him out, and when they'd start walking, they'd say, "Dead man walking." Now that must have been something to hear if you happened to be in the middle. But you see, even though that person was physically alive, those around him saw him as dead because he was condemned to death. And it was just a matter of time. And from God's perspective, it's that same way. You see, God views all people in one of two ways. You are either an enemy of God, or a dead person walking, or you are God's adopted child. There isn't any other way. And so those who are unsaved, those who have not yet placed their faith in Christ, are dead people walking. It's just a matter of time. You've already been condemned to an eternal death or separation from God. Paul explains this as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 2 of Ephesians 2, he says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, I don't know what version you might be reading, but you get the idea. I wanted you to see how Paul wrote this. This is not on your outline. Don't try to copy it down. I just wanted you to see the way Paul wrote it. You being dead, which is a continuous state, in your trespasses and sins in which you walked, notice that's past tense, living, being dead, living your lives in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the lusts of your body. And Paul is emphasizing that without Christ, we're all dead people walking. And when we stop and we look at that, one of the things that we begin to understand is that we are dead physically before we get spiritual life. It's not just the idea we don't know anything spiritually. We are physically dead, the unsaved and the ungodly, the fake Christians, hypocrites, people who want you to think they're saved but really aren't. We all know them. All live to satisfy their physical desires. Would you please turn over to Colossians chapter 2? You're in Ephesians. Go by Philippians. The next one is Colossians chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They are all destined to perish with us because they're based on human commands and teachings. By the way, could I just tell you this? When people say to you, the Bible was just written by men, how do you, you can't know that it's true. There are contradictions. People, passages like this blow that right out of the water. Because this is Paul writing to the Colossians. And it is a few years before John wrote his first letter. which he wrote a few years after his gospel. But in John's first letter, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he says this very same thing, that the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life are all things that Christians stay away from because they are all perishing. Peter says the same thing, and we studied that when we studied 1 Peter, his first letter. He says, don't return to those things that attracted you before you were saved. And so the message is clear. And one reason that I hound you so much about paying attention as you read and to read constantly is to understand the message is woven in to all of the scriptures. It's an easy message to pick up. And Paul then continues in verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their what? Self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, Paul is talking about a way of life here where people say, you know what, if I look good, smell good, and act good, I must be good. And what Paul's saying here is, if it doesn't start in the heart, it isn't worth the effort it takes. And you get that. Just to go through the motions is not it. And the critical part is they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Well, what Paul is telling the Colossians is the same thing that he told the Ephesians. And he's just proving what's going on because it's from daily life. He continues, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. See, now he said you set your heart or your spirit, deepest part of you, on things above. And when you set your heart on things above, then your mind or what you think about follows. And set your mind not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Paul says physical desire here is a whole lot more than just sexual immorality. That's one of the points that he's making. Physical desire is whatever the body wants to satisfy itself, is what rules the life of the ungodly and the unsaved. It's just whatever I want now or need now to feel good, that's what I need and that's what I'm going to do. And Paul is saying, get rid of that. As a Christian, you can't live there. And if you noticed, all these verbs that he's talking about before are past tense. You used to live there. That's the way you were before you got saved. And he just keeps telling us there is a vivid, radical difference in a life new in Christ and a life dead in sin. Please go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. In verse 3, Paul says you lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. This is a continuous and ongoing process. It's a daily way of living. The word its, following its desires and thoughts, is important. I want you to see the way Paul actually wrote this. He said, I should have had that before. It's what I had up there. It's all right. You got it. Okay. We are doing the wishes of our understanding. Is that right? Yeah. We are doing the wishes of our understanding. This is why that's such a dangerous situation. This is why living without Christ, listen, this is why being a hypocrite or ungodly, saying you're a Christian and not living like a Christian, is so dangerous. And this is what I want you to see. The word understanding means the ability to perceive. You read that definition and you get it, don't you? The thinking consciousness, judgment, resolve, intention. Paul says that we do the wishes of our understanding when he says following its desires. Paul is saying here very clearly, we sin because we intend to do it. We know what we're doing. We are conscious of it. We get it. We understand it. And we do it anyway. And beloved, that's what makes this so dangerous, because nobody anywhere can ever say, I didn't know. God makes it plain. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, through to the end of chapter, actually beginning in verse 18, going through chapter 3 to verse 20, Paul says, the reason the human race is condemned is because Adam and Eve knowingly, willingly, wantedly chose to disobey God, and that brought spiritual death into the world. And for people, even spiritually dead people, to say there is no God won't stand up, because Paul says in Romans 1 that everything God had to do to reveal to us as people, even a fallen race, he has done so that we are without excuse. God took it all away. And that's why from time to time you've heard me to say, when we choose to live an ungodly life, when we choose to depart from what we know to be right, I tell you, you really need to think about what you're going to tell God at your own judgment, when he makes it perfectly clear to us, we understood. We intentionally made the choice we make with full knowledge. And we take that very lightly in our culture and society today, because the idea of delayed gratification, which is God's reward system in part, where he's saving some of the best for when we get to heaven. God's punishment is also delayed. And we get to thinking today, well, I know I did wrong, but what happened? Nothing. I didn't read today and I didn't die. I haven't memorized any scripture and things aren't any worse. I don't walk with every breath breathing God. I don't think every thought thinking about God. My life's just fine. My response to that is this: just wait. You and I need to understand God is a perfect record keeper. And when he tells us so that we get it with our understanding, you give account for every idle thought. He means it. The problem is, when we say we know Christ is Savior, God then expects us to live, starting in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but in His great mercy and love, by His grace in response to your faith, you're saved. When we come to this doctrine of regeneration, this is something God does, and yes, it is a mystery to us. But it is something that is as absolute, that is as visible, that is as can be acknowledged as this morning's sunrise. And men and women who are true men and women of God somewhere have picked up, I understand, I get it. It is my deliberate intention and choice that I make all day, every day, to walk with the Lord. That's not a habit. That's something I choose to do until it is a lifestyle with me. And everything that I just said about true women, men and women of God is true of the ungodly, the hypocrites, the liars, the unsaved. They make a deliberate, willful, knowledgeable choice over and over and over, denying the power of God. Why? Because they get it. Because they get it. The effect of sin makes us dead physically. The other part of that is it makes us dead mentally. Paul says that we follow its desires and thoughts. What we think. And beloved, listen. A mind that is dead in sin makes no right choices so far as God is concerned. You see, listen, when we're focused on satisfying the physical desires, which are driven by the lust of our sinful nature, we can't make the right choice. It would have been really nice if God would have just stopped there and not had gone so deep for us. But He didn't. He continues by saying, we practice those lusts because we were, watch, by nature, children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath. Are you memorizing Psalm 51? If you are, you'll know in verse 5, David says, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When the Bible tells us that we're dead by nature, it's telling us we are dead spiritually. Now, all this is important because it helps us understand that sin makes us completely dead. The unsaved have no spiritual life, which means, listen, which means there is absolutely nothing within them, nothing within them that causes them to do anything pleasing to God. They can't think correctly. The ungodly cannot think correctly. They can't even consider doing anything that would please God. And listen, listen. Even the unsaved and the ungodly that are what we might say morally good do what they do to please God on their terms. It's for them. If I do this, God has to like me. It always comes back to self. And beloved, Scripture is very clear from Genesis 3. When we disobey God, we die. Now, when a person says, well, God loves everybody, he does. But he hates all sin. And all sinners will spend an eternity in a Christless hell. And there's no way out of it. It always keeps bringing us back to this idea that when God gives us new life, if that new life is real, by that I mean if we mean it on our part. It is this doctrine of regeneration that helps make it obvious. When he gives us new life, he gives us a new life that affects our whole person, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And beloved, this is another reason that I tell you, because of what we're studying right now, this is another reason that I tell you, you don't have to make a judgment concerning a person's salvation. Nobody can look on the heart except God. But Scripture in both Old Testament and New Testament make it very clear that if a person has in fact been called by God in the way that that person understands and responds to salvation, and if that person has in fact received new spiritual life in Christ, that person walks with the Lord. And you can sit all day long and say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I belong to God. And if your life doesn't reflect that in what you do, what you say, the way you think, the way you treat people around you, the way you treat your spouse, your family, your loved ones, your co-workers, if all of that doesn't add up, somebody's lying. And I know that doesn't set well in this day and age to hear that kind of preaching, okay? So if you're visiting today, come back anyway. You understand? Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. This needs to be so deep in our heart that nothing this life can throw at us can rattle that. After this, the next thing we're going to study is the doctrine of conversion. And I'm so excited to get there with you, because there is a radical change that takes place. But my beloved, listen to me. If the foundation is not in place, if the foundation is not built on the rock that Jesus talks about in the parable, if the foundation is not faith in Christ as Savior, then the virtue, the knowledge, the goodness, and all the other things Peter tells us to build on that foundation, because Christ has already given us everything we need to live a life of godliness, is all wrong. And beloved, you cannot talk to somebody who doesn't know Christ as Savior and tell them how much they need a Savior and what an awful hell it's going to be and how wonderful the Christian life is. And what a blessing it is to be a part of a local church family that loves and cares. And show them by your own life and speech and actions that it didn't make any difference in you. Get it? It is huge. It would have been interesting if God would tell us how he regenerates us. But he did not. Maybe he thought that would just be way too much information. I don't know. but by the fact that God did tell us that he, by his grace and his mercy, gives to us. Or maybe a better way to say that is he gifts to us an entirely new life in Christ. Then we who by faith have received this wonderfully mysterious gift should at the very least, spend every waking moment in thanksgiving, praising and glorifying him, living a life that he expects. When the scripture tells us that we have to respond to these three things, these three doctrines that we've talked about, we respond to that in our daily living. And if we don't, nothing else matters. I'd like to think if the horn sounded right now, this would be an empty room. But only God knows your heart. But the rest of us know what you're projecting. We see the truth. We listen to it. We watch it. And we don't have to make a judgment call. All we have to do is let you tell us. And if you think that what I'm telling you today is too hard, is radical, is maybe just preacher talk, seek out someone that you consider to be a man or woman of God and ask them how they feel about it. And you'll find that they will tell you the book is their heartbeat. They live it. They love it. They eat it. They memorize it. Is their life better? Oh, yeah. Is their life problem-free? No. It's just that no matter how dark it gets and how long the tunnel may be, they have absolute certainty that maybe with the next step, they'll see the light. That's a great way to live. Amen? Father, apply to us the truth of your word. You have made it so clear to us. Oh, Father, you have called us. You have given us spiritual life in Christ. You've poured out blessing upon blessing. All of us, Father, all of us are sinners. We're still practicing sinners. And we pray that you will meet with us as many times every day as it takes to draw us away from the sin that you point out to us. And God, I pray for all those who are here in this room and in the listening audience, that you would just minister to them. I pray that you would speak to their heart in such a way that they can no longer resist. They can no longer continue on a course toward hell, but that they would follow the bidding of the Holy Spirit to new life in Christ. We ask you to work, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.